before the council in Acts chapter 3, in the beginning of Acts 3, I'll sort of set the stage while you're turning to it. The beginning of Acts 3 is the account of Peter and John healing the lame man who had been lame for over 40 years at the Gate Beautiful going into the temple. And they are called to account for this. And so this which we're reading is a part of Peter and John's defense before the council, that is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. And Peter is the spokesman. And so we pick up at verse 18, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Well, this is the body of Old Testament literature fulfilled. "Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive or retain," means keep, grasp, "until the period or times of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Now, I have taught you many times before, and I'll simply repeat it here to show you what the kind of thing we're working in tonight and doing, that in order to be a biblical people, we not only have to believe and teach and understand what the Bible teaches, we have to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. And so I begin tonight by affirming that which we're going to be studying, and that is that the biblical doctrine of the resurrection, of the glorious hope of the believer, centers in the second coming of Jesus, not the death of the believer. It's interesting. Where and in what state is to be found the one who dies, the Christian who dies, and who is with the Lord until the second coming? The focal point of New Testament, the technical term is eschatology, simply means the doctrine of last things. When such things are spoken of, that as Peter speaks about, when he says that he's speaking of Christ, whom heaven must retain until when? Until the restoration of all things. At the focal point of victory, the keynote in the New Testament is the second coming of Christ. That is, the New Testament says very little about our going. It says a great deal about his coming. Now, this has led some, especially in cults, to believe in a doctrine of soul sleeping, which the Bible does not teach. The Bible is not silent about the believer after death. Often Christians ask me, well, a loved one has died. Where is he or where is she? And frankly, the Bible does not say very much. I simply like to fall back on what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he said, "He to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord." Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And the Hebrew writer says that we here in the church on earth are in the presence of the spirits of just men made perfect. Revelation 20 talks about the spirits of those first century martyrs who were beheaded for Christ, who are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But not a great deal more is said. You see, it doesn't say very much. We know that they're alive. We have in Luke 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus and their activities. We have Moses and Elijah who appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we know that those who die in Christ are alive as well as those who die outside of Christ. But not very much is said. The emphasis is upon the second coming of Jesus. Colossians 3, 4, and 5, for instance. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection," and so forth. Beloved, 1 John chapter 3, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we can go on and on. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that when I come, that I may come and receive you unto myself, that there you may be also." In 1 Corinthians 15, the great doctrine of the resurrection body, Paul says, "We shall be changed at the last trump in the twinkling of an eye." And so the scriptures often simply ignore or skip over, not always, as I've already indicated, sometimes skip over, de-emphasize the state of the believer who has died before death. There simply says, "with the Lord," and that's enough, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4 says that when he comes back, he's going to bring those who died in Christ with him. You see, they're with the Lord, and they'll come back with him. But most of what the Old Testament says is summed up, we can sum up in, this is why I chose this excerpt from Peter's sermon in Acts 3, the restoration of all things, that is, when he shall appear, that this shall be the restoration of all things. You got that? that the New Testament, you just read through it. Now, I'm not going to take time to quote any more scripture, but you just read through it. And as the New Testament focuses our attention, does not ignore the state of the believer who has died before the second coming, but it focuses our attention upon the second coming. That is, and I'm repeating myself here, it says, it emphasizes the second coming, his coming, and de-emphasizes our going. Now, I'm not sure why that is. Some have suggested that when a person dies, they go out of time, and for them it seems that they are immediately at the restitution of all things. I don't know that you can justify that. That doesn't make too much sense to me. But anyway, but you see that. The biblical doctrine of last things focuses upon the restitution of all things. Now, I think God has his reasons for this. You see that? I think he has his reasons for this. But we look forward to the second coming. We look forward to dying and being with the Lord. But we know that even then, even now, the whole creation groans together until the redemption of the body, until the Lord comes to restore all things. Now, let me say a word about this, that the biblical doctrine, we said something about this Wednesday night, the biblical doctrine, the restoration of all things, is this, that when the Lord comes back, he will not accomplish, nor will he institute anything new. He will simply unveil that which he has already done. That which we cannot, he will unveil it, and we will deal with it by sight and not by faith. And in this context, this is the very context in 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And he was talking about the state or condition or location of the believer who has died and who is with the Lord. And he says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so when Jesus comes back, he will not set up anything new in the sense that he will not accomplish anything new. He will simply unveil. He will simply justify. He will simply validate that which he has already done. Let me show you. First of all, and which things we accept now by faith. That is, that the point is that the restitution of all things speaks of the unveiling. Now, here's what I mean by that. The Bible talks about redemption that we have now in Christ Jesus. The Bible talks about redemption that we shall have when he comes. Language is used both ways. What does that mean? That we do not have redemption until he comes back? No, it simply means that our redemption is unveiled, and we will see it, we will experience it, we will live in it, but we have it now. We have the righteousness of Christ, which is by what? Faith. The righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. Now, you see, this takes faith. The Bible has declared, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says there is now, when? Now, Romans 8, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When? Now. How much? No condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Do we or do we not stand absolutely righteous and holy, declared so by the grace of God now, or do we not? Has faith been imputed for righteousness to us, or has it not? And the answer, of course, is a resounding yes. That we stand before God right now, absolutely justified. This is by faith. We justify because we are in Christ Jesus, and forgiveness of sins is in the present tense. But now, note this. We have to take it by faith. Why? Because when we look at when we describe that which we see with our eyes, we do not see righteousness. We see sin. But when I look at my life, if I understand and believe that I am righteous in the eyes of God, I have to accept that by faith. Why? Because I can't see it. You know what? Do you know what I look like to me? I look like to me the same thing that I look like to you. A sinner. The man says he has no sins, a lie. The truth is not in him. But you see, I choose to walk by faith. And so by faith I can know that I'm forgiven, that I'm righteous in Christ Jesus, even though I can't see it. See that? And when Jesus comes back, this righteousness shall be revealed. That is, when, as the Paul wrote to Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? But when he comes back, we're going to appear with him in that glory, and we shall see and experience and live in and know by experience the righteousness that is ours. We'll know the sinless glory of the new heavens and the new earth. No more sin. No, the book of Revelation says that no sin shall enter in there. That's good, isn't it? So what do? We walk by faith, don't we? That's hard to do. It's hard to forgive ourselves, isn't it? It's hard to really believe that we are absolutely righteous in the eyes of God. But we are, because God has said so, and we accept it by faith. And when he comes back, all things are restored. He's going to, note this, he's going to restore the Adamic righteousness that was the inheritance of man before the fall. The restitution of all things means that what we lost in Adam, we are gaining in Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And one of the things we lost in Adam was what? We lost this pristine perfection. We lost the sinless state. And we're going to get it back. Note this, we already have it back. We have it back in Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, this is going to be unveiled in the new heavens, the new earth that Peter talks about and that John talks about in the book of Revelation. We shall see it. But note this, a lot of people don't believe that. They don't want to wait. You have many religious groups, you know, who want to claim absolute perfection now. Perfection which is by experience rather than the perfection which is by faith. But see, it's still by faith, isn't it? Because the fact remains, anybody says he doesn't sin, he's simply not telling the truth, John says. Okay, do you see that? And so this which we had in Adam, this sinlessness, we already have in Jesus Christ. He's given it, he's declared it, he's imputed it to us by his grace. And so we shall see it when Jesus returns, the restitution of all things. Secondly, I want to talk about the presence of God. The book of Revelation says, John said, I saw the new heavens, the new earth, and I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem descending, and God came down and dwelt with them. And he said, and he is going to be their God, and they shall be his people. God's going to walk with man again. Note this. This is simply the restitution of all things. This is the restitution of that which we lost in Adam. That is, when Adam in his perfection would walk with God in the cool of the evening. But man, God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot associate with sin. And God ceased to walk with man after man fell. And man lost this close, personal, visible fellowship with God. The closest he ever came to it again is when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But do we have, and note this, we have this in promise now. We have the inheritance, we have the earnest of the Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who do you think the Holy Spirit is? We know who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God with us. God our companion. God our comforter. God our helper. God our encourager. He's the personal God with us. But note this, the gift of the Holy Spirit, even though we can see and experience the results of the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we accept the presence of the Holy Spirit by faith, don't we? We accept by faith that God through his Holy Spirit is with us and we walk with him by faith. Note this, the Bible, if it does not teach this, it does not teach anything, that the Christian walk is a walk of faith. And faith is a conviction about that which is not seen. Hebrews 11:1. And a lot of people can't wait for that. You know, they've gone through all kinds of spiritual gymnastics until they've come up with all kinds of signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you can do this, you can speak in tongues, that proves the Holy Spirit's with you. If you can do this, that proves the Holy Spirit. If you can heal, that shows the Holy Spirit's with you. Listen, if we move out, when we do that, we move from the area of faith, we move to the area of sight. How do we know that God's Holy Spirit is with us? We know from this close personal walk, but note this, we know fundamentally because God has said, if a person is baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins, he shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we walk by faith. And note this, we have a little bit of it. We have the earnest of the Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But note, and so God will not begin to be with us when the Lord returns. He is with us now through his Spirit. And this will be unveiled, and we will be with him in a personal way, in a visible way. Therefore, it will no longer be faith, that which is the conviction about that which is not seen, when in the new heavens and the new earth, God is with us again as he was with Adam. And when all things are restored, the restitution of all things, this walk with Adam in the cool of the garden shall be restored to us when God is with us. And we'll be his people again. And God himself shall be with him, wipe away all tears. That's going to be great, isn't it? But you see, we claim and believe in our righteousness now. We see, what do we see? We see sin, don't we? Yet we know we believe in righteousness by faith because God has said so. We see ourselves often alone, but we know that by faith that God's Holy Spirit is with us. And when we walk with him, associate with him, we see the benefits of his work in our lives, don't we? We know what it is to walk with God. But it's just a promise, you see, it's just a down payment, just the earnest of the Spirit. The day is going to come when we're not going to need the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll have God Himself with us in a personal way. When the gift of the Holy Spirit is made personal and made full and made visible, we'll be with God. The restitution of all things. Third thing is life. I just touched on this morning. But you know, the Bible says that life rules and not death, and life shall be restored. This encompasses the whole doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And this is why both is the fundamental proposition in the gospel narratives is life versus death. John starts out his great theological gospel as he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was life." Life was the light of men. And you go through the Gospel of John, and it's life versus death, life versus death, life versus death. And so John, in his epistles later on, makes this glorious affirmation after Jesus has already died that life is in the Son. What do you think we have in Jesus? We have life. It has already begun, and you see, man already survived. Now listen to this. Man already survived the death of the body before Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus Christ came to bring us. Moses survived the death of the body, and so did Pharaoh and Elijah and all those who died. Listen, when a man dies, he does not go out of existence. He continues a conscious existence, doesn't he? And man was doing this before Jesus came and died, wasn't he? Say yes, he was. What was the difference? What did the resurrection of Jesus? The resurrection of Jesus gave us that which we never had before, and that is the guarantee of the resurrection of the body. And this is why that the New Testament emphasizes and focuses upon the return of Jesus, at which time we shall be changed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And note this, the life which we have now will simply be unveiled, and we're going to see it. And we have to accept this by faith, because if we look, if we just go by what we see, it looks like we live in a world where death rules, doesn't it? Everybody dies. No matter who it is, death is the most democratic institution on earth. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be poor. Educated, uneducated, ready or not ready. In other words, death is like the child who played hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come. And it looks like... And as I mentioned this morning, everyone that we've buried, everyone I've seen buried, everybody I've ever heard about buried is still in the grave. And it looks to me, if all I could go by was what I can see, it looks to me like death still reigns, doesn't it? But I know that death does not reign. I know that life reigns and that it's already begun. It began when Jesus walked out of that tomb and ascended back to the Father and left that Judean tomb eternally empty. Unless they buried somebody else in it, but they didn't bury Jesus in it anymore. You see that? And it's already begun. And when Jesus comes back, it will not be instituted. A new order will not be instituted. Jesus instituted a new order when he rose from the dead. And we are part of it. And when he comes back, he is simply going to unveil it. He's simply going to actualize it. We're going to see it. But it's already begun. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 again, Christ, the first fruits, you see, first part of the crop, those who are Christ at... Note this, at his coming. There's the emphasis again. You see that? There's that focus again. The resurrection of the body is what the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the body is what he's talking about. Christ the first fruits, when he rose from the dead. Those who are Christ at his coming. And life shall be unveiled, and we're going to see that we live in an illusionary world in one sense of the term. That is, even though it looked like death was the ruler of the world, it isn't. Life is, because Jesus rose from the dead. You see that? And when he comes back, life shall be, we shall see with our eyes the restoration of all things. And you see what we have, again, what we lost in Adam. Why was Adam driven from the garden? Because of man's fallen state, God could not permit him to have access to the tree of life, because man, in his sinful, fallen condition, is not fit for eternal life in this world, and nobody wants it anyway. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God put Adam away from the tree of life, because I do not have the least desire to spend any more time in this world than I absolutely have to. And I'm glad that he lets us die physically. I think we ought to think that over. Because a lot of people, every time someone dies, they think of death as being a great tragedy. And of course, in one sense of the word, and we all know in what sense, it is, isn't it? It's a great loss. It's a great sorrow. It's a great disappointment. But aren't you glad that God doesn't make us live forever in this world? He graciously lets us go to something better. They see, when Jesus returns, we'll have the restitution of all things. And we'll have the tree of life. Did you know where you read about the tree of life again? 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And we shall live. No more curse, no more death, but life. And we'll have it all back. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam's sin caused man to lose his walk with God. We have through Jesus the gift of the Holy Spirit, the earnest, the down payment, the taste of heavenly things, and we shall be with God as Adam was again. And we shall be in an earth that's not cursed. The new heavens and the new earth, not this earth, they're recreated. Peter says that this world and the stars above it, the heavens and the universe, the heavens and the earth shall be destroyed with fervent heat, melted, disintegrated, gone. Nevertheless, we look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's the old world. The old world wherein dwells sin. The new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's a glorious promise, isn't it? And so what do we do? We emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. We emphasize the second coming. We emphasize that when we die, we are with the Lord, but we are not, but that is not the restitution of all things, is it? You see, the saints who have gone on to be with the Lord are still singing, "How long, O Lord, how long?" But Revelation says that they cried out, "How long before you're justified?" The martyrs who died and went to be with the Lord sang, "How long?" And the living saints, those brothers and sisters who are still in the flesh, what do we sing? "How long? How long shall it be for the restitution of all things?" Oh, listen, when Jesus died and rose again, he conquered Satan and he conquered death and he gave us back everything we lost. You know, it's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great and glorious promise. Well, there'll be joy there. Real people are going to be there. One of the great glories of this doctrine is that, you know, if we do not have the doctrine of the restitution of all things, about all you have left is some idea of man leaving the body and going into some kind of wispy, ethereal existence where, as some envision, he sits around in a cloud and plays a harp. I'm telling you, I like harp music, but I'm not the least bit interested in sitting on the cloud when playing a harp. I think I would get very tired of that very soon. A little bit of harp playing goes a long way. But listen, when we understand the restitution of all things, to me, I'm just visiting with you now. You go home if you want to. I think I've probably quit preaching. But you know, it makes the glorious promise to the believer very real to me, because when he talks about a new heavens and a new earth and a land that is beautiful, when he talks about a body that I'm going to have that's going to be mine in identity, but it's going to be all new in a new creation and a resurrection, I can relate to that. It's real. And I think one of the worst things we can do is make heaven less real than the earth. It's not going to be less real. It's going to be more real. There's going to be real people there. And I've seen them. I've known them as Sunday school teachers and preachers and missionaries and faithful Christians. I've sat in board meetings with these people. And let me tell you, they're real. And I shall sit in heaven with them. And I've prayed with them. And I've sat around the dinner table and laughed with them. And I've cried with them. And I've buried their dead and married their kids. And I've had them help me and build me up. Let me tell you, that I don't know who you're going to spend eternity with, but the ones I'm going to spend eternity with are real people. And the world we're going to live in is going to be a real world. And we're going to have real joy. And that's great, isn't it? We'll have every good thing in this world made perfect. Nature made perfect. Personality made perfect. Character made perfect. Joy made perfect. No more tears. You know, it's a sad thing. It'd be a sad thing to miss this, wouldn't it? You know, Isaiah 65 talks about a new heavens and a new earth. The prophet said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth are forgotten, and neither do they enter into the mind anymore." And I suggested, Wednesday night, that maybe this is a part of the reason. One
Maybe this is a hymn. Maybe it isn't. I don't know. It's a section that's very difficult to pin down, but listen. Maybe one of the reasons that we're going to have perfect joy in heaven, even though some of our loved ones are not there, it may be that God will allow us to forget, or cause us to forget. But it says clearly in the prophet, Isaiah 65, that when the new heavens and the new earth comes, the first one is going to be forgotten. And I don't know all that means, but I know this, it's a bad thing to be forgotten. Because all those who are not in the new heavens and the new earth are going to be forgotten. Dante tried to make his inferno or his hell a kind of a pleasurable place for those who weren't too bad. When Dante, in his inferno, reconstructed hell, he had a few good friends who were pagans. And so he put them in a hell that was almost like heaven. It was very comfortable, very nice. But it isn't going to be like that at all. Listen, if you're not with Jesus, if I understand the scriptures right on this point, you're going to be forgotten. No outlet chain will bear the name of any merchandising tycoon who built his fortune as if there was no God. There's going to be his name perpetuated in heaven. There aren't going to be any songs sung about the notorious sinners of this world. No more ballads of Jesse James and those musicians who glorify ungodly people. No book will tell their history. The walls of heaven will not be marred with filthy slogans of the mentally and the spiritually degenerate. You know, a lot of people, it's a good thing some people write on walls because they are so degenerate that if they didn't do that, nobody would ever know they were here. There's going to be no streets named for them. Total, eternal anonymity. You never get a phone call, you never get a birthday card, never an invitation. Teenagers who go willfully on their way despite our teaching. No one sitting up nights waiting for them, wondering when they'll get home. Listen, if you die outside of Christ, nobody's going to care about you anymore. Nobody.